Open your Bibles with me this morning to 2 Kings chapter 4. Hold your place there, and I want to read a verse of scripture out of Proverbs, but hold your place at 2 Kings chapter 4. As we continue with our study on words matter. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21 says this: death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So I want you to think about that. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You know, for years I always had this idea. Even before I was saved and even after I was saved, that destiny to a large extent was determined by God. Now, there is a truth in that, but it's not the complete truth. Because your words today determine your tomorrow, as do mine. Good or bad, positive or negative, blessing or cursing, the words that we speak today will have a direct impact on our destiny. Because words are seed and they produce after themselves. Now, that's how God intended it to be. Now, the reason why death and life is in the power of the tongue is because God created us as a living, speaking spirit, so we could have authority and rule and reign in and upon this earth. So if we're going to have dominion as God required of his man and woman, have dominion, be fruitful, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion. For us to do that and to be that, we're going to have to do and act and speak the way God does, acts and speaks. So with that in mind, if death and life is in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat its fruit, let's now have a look at the story of the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings chapter 4, because there's a learning for us in this very, very powerful story of Scripture. Now, I'm going to be reading from the MEV version, the Modern English version, which is very similar to the King James. But I will be referring to the King James as well to highlight some points. But the MEV, for those who want to maybe turn to that in your electronic versions, reading with me from verse 8 of 2 Kings. It says this: one day, Elisha passed through Shunem, and a noble woman was there who urged him to eat a meal. So whenever he passed through, he stopped there to eat a meal. She said to her husband, "I know that he is a holy man of God, regularly passing through near us. Let us make a little walled upper room and put for him there a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so when he comes to us, he can stay there." So let's just have a look at that first. Elisha was the man that followed in the footsteps of Elijah. And it was Elisha who asked for a double portion of anointing and blessing. And if you study out the scriptures, you will see that Elisha performed double the miraculous acts and events and prophecies of Elijah. Both raised the dead. So Elisha is visiting from time to time. He's coming from Mount Carmel to Shunem. Now, Shunem at this time was in the northern part of Israel. In fact, if you study the book of Luke, I think it's in chapter 7, It talks about a city called, or a little town or a village called Nain. And that's where Jesus raised up a dead man. It was a funeral procession. Jesus turns up and he mucks up the funeral because he raises a dead boy and gives him back to his widowed mother. How beautiful is our Jesus? But that was Nain. So Nain was a little further north than Shunem. And it was in the Jezreel Valley. So it's in the northern part, up near Galilee, in the vicinity of where Jesus lived in Nazareth. So if you look at Israel, you look at then Shunem, and further northwest to the coastal area, you've got Mount Carmel, which is where Elisha spent a fair bit of his time. So he was moving to and from Mount Carmel to do his exploits. So this woman is referred to in this version as a noble woman. In the King James, a great woman. In the New Living Translation, a wealthy woman. And of course, the Amplified says a woman who was rich and influential. So, very interesting here. This woman is of some notoriety, both morally and socially. And she's picked up pretty quickly that Elisha is a man of God. So a couple of things about this woman that we can understand. There's certainly a spirit of generosity here and giving. She was very keen to be able to provide hospitality to the man of God. Now, things like that don't go unnoticed before the Father. And we're going to see that. So she was very generous and very hospitable, to the extent where she approaches her husband and says, you know what, let's build another room on the house. So clearly they had provision as well. Let's build another room for the prophet. Now, the fact that that occurred tells me that the husband was on board here. We don't hear a lot about the husband of the Shunammite woman, but he was supportive of the notion that let's build a room. Not all husbands might be all that supportive when the wife walks up and says, let's build another room for this strange man who visits every so often. But he was. And it tells you something about her heart, because she was keen to make sure that this prophet of God had provision and had need and had a place where he could rest and relax and spend time before his God. So what does it tell you about this woman? What it tells me, one, is that this woman had a heart after God. And God was blessing her in many areas. Let's keep reading. Verse 11. One day he came by there, this is Elisha, and he turned aside to the upper room and lay down. So now we know that the room's built. So that's all been done. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite woman. So he called her and she stood before him. He said to him, say to her. Now, you notice something here? There's not a lot of direct communication between the prophet and the woman. Now, that wasn't customary. You know, usually the prophet would use a servant to communicate things. So he tells Gehazi, call the woman up, and then he tells Gehazi what to tell her. Okay? Now, for some people, that might be offensive. But not to this woman. Not to this woman. Call the Shunammite woman. So he called her, and she stood before him. He said to him, say to her, look, you have gone to all this trouble for us. What may be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the captain of the army? Think about that here. Here's Elisha saying, do you want me to go to the prime minister, knock on his door and say a few good words for you? How about I go to the commander-in-chief of the army? A woman of notoriety. Noble woman. Favour, influence. And so, you know, Elisha's not just offering a tidbit here. He's saying, you know what? I'm happy to put a good word in for you to the king. Now, what's her response? She answered, I'm living among my people. Another translation of that is, family takes good care of me. It's all right. I'm with family. In other words, I don't need anything. I'm with family. It's all good. I don't need any special favour before the king. I've got family around me. I'm very content. Love the heart of this woman. Very content with where I'm at. But that's not enough for the prophet. Because he said, what may be done for her? So he's now having a conversation with Gehazi. What can we do for this woman? Well, what I find intriguing is Gehazi, the servant, knows more about this woman than he does. He says, well, she hasn't got a child and the husband's old. Now, that's come from the servant's lips, not the prophet. So I guess when the prophet's up there in the upper room having his time before the Lord, Gehazi's wandering around having a good look at what's going on in the Shunammite woman's house and the property. Because he says here, actually, she has no son and her husband is old. So it's really hard to work out what the problem here is. Is it that she can't have a child or the husband's too old? But either way, the prophet picks up on this. The prophet picks up on this. And he said, call her. When he had called her, she stood in the entrance. So he's called her back into the room. He said, at this season, when it is time, you'll embrace a son. So what he's saying is, this time next year, you're going to be embracing a child. Now, you know what? For most and many, that would be an exciting thing. But have a look at her response, and it'll tell you something about this woman's heart. She said, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your servant. In other words, don't give me false hope. Don't give me false hope. What does that tell you? She's always wanted the child. Now, whether she had tried, we don't know. The Bible's silent. But something in his prophecy to her touched a raw point. He said, don't do that. Don't make a promise that's going to give me false hope, because this woman's had hope before and she's missed. That was hard. He said, don't do it. But you know, the very next verse, but the woman conceived and bore a son. At that season, at the time that Elijah had told her. So, you know, it's interesting. This woman, she had faith in God, but she didn't have faith to believe for a son. She didn't have faith to believe for a son. This child wasn't the product of her faith. This child was the product of a prophetic word spoken by the prophet of God, Elisha. She had faith in God, but she did not have faith to believe for a son. She didn't want her hopes to be dashed. Now, the Bible's silent on the history of that, but it would be reasonable to conclude that there was some grief in her that she was childless. Let's keep reading. And it goes straight into, when the child was older, he went out one day to his father with the reapers. He said to his father, my head, my head. And he said to a servant, carry him to his mother. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, the boy sat on her knees until noon and died. Now, you know what? I mean, that's a pretty, pretty tragic story right there. And for most, that's where the story would end. He sat on the knee of the mother till noon and died. But not with this woman. See, death and life is in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit of it. The reason why we've been studying this subject of words matter for so long is our words determine destiny. They're not just thrown out there and whatever will be, will be. That's not how kingdom works. That's not how the spiritual realm operates. It operates based on words that are spoken. Good and bad. Blessing and curse. You know, it was the Lord who was, you know, speaking to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 30 and 19. He says, I've set heaven to record against you this day, set heaven and earth to record against you this day, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Then he said, therefore choose life so that you and your seed may live. Do the words I speak affect my seed? You betcha. The words you speak over your family, does it affect your seed? It affects your seed. You know, because the righteous man and woman, their seed shall be, the Bible says, mighty upon the earth. Psalm 112. Mighty upon the earth. Wealth and riches shall be in their house. And their righteousness shall endure forever. So this, the words that we speak just don't impact on us. It affects our seed and our seed. Why is it that some cases, and we would all know some of these families, that they seem to be generationally cursed? The grandfather was in prison. The father was in prison. The sons are on the wrong side of the law. This one was sick and that one was sick and this one's got the same sick. Why is that? It's a curse. Not a blessing. It's not from God. But listen, if you're able just to be involved in that particular environment for a season, just listen to what's spoken, then you'll understand. You'll understand the why behind the what. Words. Words. And if you don't pray for a crop failure when you put them out that you don't want, they're out there. So important this. Words matter. Words are vital. Jesus only spoke the words that he heard the Father say. Now that's got to tell us something. And he only did what he saw the Father do. He never spoke an idle, unproductive word. Never once did Jesus speak an idle word. Never. That's why he had power and authority. You know, if we can constrain the tongue, if we can keep it from speaking unbelief and idleness and destruction, then what comes out is continually power and authority. And it allows us to bind and allows us to loose, does it not?
Yes, it does.
So when we pray with that sort of power and authority, you get results. Let's go back here. The boy sat on her knees until noon and died. She went up, laid him down on the bed of the man of God. Don't miss that, people. There's faith in operation here. She laid him on the man of God's bed. She didn't take her boy to his room. She takes him upstairs and lays him on the bed of the prophet. Okay? She shut the door on him and she went out. Then she came to her husband. Send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys so that I may run to the man of God and return. He said, why are you going to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. She said, it will be all right. The King James Bible says, it shall be well. Now, I was reading this yesterday, and it blessed me to learn what the word well means. The word well is the same Hebrew word for the word peace. And you know what the word peace in Hebrew is? Shalom. It's the same word. She said, shalom. It's all good. So what was she saying? Well, let's remind ourselves of what the word shalom means. Because shalom means a lot of things. It means welfare, health, prosperity, safety and soundness in body, wellness, completeness, favor, contentment, wholeness. That's what she said. That's what came out of her mouth. She placed her dead son in the upper room on the prophet's bed, went to the husband and said, I need a servant and a donkey, I need it now. And he said, what for? I'm going to the prophet. She said, all's well. Shalom. Everything's good. There's faith right there. That's faith in action. Powerful word. But I've never seen it before. Well, I used to talk about it, all is well. But she's actually saying, all is peace. There's nothing broken in my situation here. Now, we don't know why she didn't share this with her husband. We can surmise and give some ideas as to why she didn't share what occurred. But she wanted to keep her faith intact. She wasn't going to discuss anything with anyone. She wasn't going to confer with flesh and blood. She wasn't going to seek advice from someone about what do I do. Her mind was set on the miraculous. Hello? Her mind was stayed on shalom. Now, that places her in a position to receive the miraculous. Amen?
Amen.
Let's keep reading. It will be well. Then she saddled the donkey, said to her servant, lead on, do not hold back for me unless I tell you. So she went and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. Now you might be thinking, oh yeah, just got the donkey, went up round the corner, down the road, 30 kilometres. 30 kilometres on a donkey. You do the math. How long would that have taken? Probably 10 hours, half a day maybe. He just didn't go around the corner to the prophet. She's on a donkey. What's going through her mind? What tormenting thoughts are going through her mind? I've got a dead boy back home. What if he's not there? But she said, don't stop for anyone. Don't be concerned about my comfort. Go hard. I need to get to Mount Carmel. I need to get to the prophet. 30 kilometres on a donkey and a cart. See, when we look at this in reality, this is an amazing story of faith in God. That's a long time to be thinking about what's been left behind. Who knows what the husband's thinking at this stage? He goes back to the house at the end of the day when the reaping's complete. He's got no wife there, has no idea where the boy is. No idea. Well, he knows the wife's gone. He's probably presumed the boy's gone with her. Because what woman would leave her son? But what he doesn't know is the boy's dead. The boy's dead. Starts putting some perspective around the extraordinary nature of this woman. Let's keep reading. And when the man of God saw her afar off, so she's going up toward Mount Carmel, so he's got the high ground view. You know, the first thing I thought of when I read that was the prodigal. Yes. Remember the prodigal? Yes. When the son was afar off, he ran to him. And of course, the prodigal is a type of God. It's a type of father. You've got the prodigal son who's coming back thinking, you know what? I've done the wrong thing. I'll just go back and say, Father, I'll just be your servant. I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. And the dad just shuts him up and says, don't worry about it, son. It's all good. Here's a ring. Here's a robe. Here's the sandals. Let's kill the fatted calf. Let's have a party. My dead son is back. My son who was lost is found. She's going to the prophet, and the prophet sees her a long way off. I just, you know, God knows. God knows our situation. Don't ever think for a minute that, you know, when you're in a hard place and you're pressed, that God has no knowledge of it. God knows about it long before we enter into prayer to him. God knows. He loves us. We're his precious children. God knows our heart cry. He knows at night when we struggle with things. He knows when we wake up some of the circumstances that await us and the challenges that are before us. He knows them. God makes a way for us where there is never a way. This woman in the natural, there was nothing that nature could offer her. There was nothing that man could offer her. What she needed was a miracle. Sometimes we need a miracle only. But you know what? God's in the business of miracles. Amen. He's in the business of miracles. He's a miracle working God. And he's not holding back on us. This isn't just for the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament saints. I mean, the miracles didn't end when the book was written. Miracles happen today. We're still writing the book of Acts today as a church. We're the book of Acts. Amen. We're the last chapter of Acts. When the church age is taken out, that's when the book of Acts finishes. We're still living it. We're still moving and operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. His God is real and he's powerful. And this woman knows she must tap into that power to see the miraculous. And let's keep reading. And when the man of God saw her far off, he said to Gehazi, his servant, look over, there is a Shunammite woman. Now run to meet her and say to her, are you all right? Well, again, translated, what the servant said was, all is well. So he said, shalom to the woman. And then he says, is your husband all right? Shalom to your husband. Is your child all right? Shalom to your child. All is well, prosperous, healthy, nothing broken, nothing needing fixing, wholeness, soundness. That's what he was declaring. What was her response? Shalom. Shalom. All is well. 10-hour journey, thinking about this boy that she left behind. This is a make or break situation. She says, shalom. Get a hold of that, people. Can you constrain your mouth enough to be able to say, when everything is pressing against you, one word, all is well? All is well. When you're so burdened by your children or your financial situation or a doctor's report and you say, shalom. It's all good. And you know why it's all good? Because God's good. Amen. Because God's good, it's good. Because he's a good God and he wants good things for his children. Amen. God never, ever, ever inflicted his own children. Yes. Look through the scriptures. Study it out. Every time God has brought a judgment, he delivers his own first. Amen. Always. He delivered Israel. He delivered Noah. He delivered Lot. He's a delivering God. God will deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He delivered them from that fiery furnace. He always delivers. Amen. Always. He's a faithful God. But can we constrain the lips? Can we put a bridle over that tongue and speak only that which is life? And that's the question here. It's easy when we're in church on a Sunday, but when we're pressed during the midweek at, you know, 1 a.m. and something is pressing, do we first run to the phone and ring or do we say, all is well? shalom in this house now. Because when you declare that, you bring the presence of God Himself into that situation. You allow the manifestation of the Holy Spirit to work on your behalf because you're calling things that are not as though they were. That's how faith works.
Amen.
That's how it works. We've got to stop the tongue from speaking doubt and unbelief, and we've got to constrain our lips when we want to say something that is. But what God's saying is, don't look at natural circumstances because I'm not natural. I'm supernatural. God's a supernatural God. He does supernatural things for His children, but He wants us to tap into the supernatural. And we do that when we speak, all is well. Because as far as God's concerned, all is well. Hallelujah. Now look at this. You know, your heart goes out to this woman. Verse 27. And when she came to the man of God at the mountain, she grabbed his feet. You think about it. She got to that point. She's reached her destiny and then she just unloaded. She couldn't hold back any longer. Have a look at here. She grabbed his feet. Gehazi approached to push her away. You've got to understand something about Gehazi, this servant. He was like a bodyguard. He wasn't just a servant of the prophet. He was a bodyguard. So wherever the prophet went, he was there to make sure that he wasn't getting harassed or hassled. Not everyone liked the prophet of God. In a lot of cases, kings are out to try and kill them. So he had a bodyguard. So he went to push her away. Now, of course, but the man of God said, let her alone, for she is bitter, in bitter distress. She's in bitter distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. You know what? The prophet has to rely on God for revelation. He just didn't get up and say, oh, I'm the prophet, your problem's this. No, he didn't hear from God. We need to think about that, people. We don't speak things unless we hear from God. We don't go giving people a prophetic word just because it came out of something we felt like saying. Did you hear from God? If you didn't, shut up. Shut up. Don't go telling people everything you know about spiritual things unless you're hearing from God. This prophet, Elisha, amazing prophet of God, said, I don't know what the problem is. God's hidden it from me. He didn't presume that he had a word for her, but he knew she was in bitter distress. And look what she said. This is where, you know, it just really grabs your heart, this. Then she said, did I ask for a son, my Lord? Did I ask you for a son? Did I not say, don't give me false hope? So I told you back then, don't do it to me. Don't bless me with this gift for it to be taken from me. That's what I said. Now look at the prophet's response. Then he said to Gehazi, prepare yourself, take my staff in your hand and go. If you find anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him and lay my staff on the face of the boy. Then the boy's mother said, as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave without you. And he got up and followed her. Are you going to make a move without God? Are you going to do anything without God in this situation? Are you going to make a decision in your life or a direction for your family or your work without God in it? Are you going to do that or are you going to wait on Him? Wait on God. Don't do things without Him. Don't run ahead of Him. Stay with it. I'm not going anywhere without you. You know what? That should be our heart. Didn't Moses say to the Father, to God, because of the rebellious Israelites, if you won't go with me, I'm not going. That's what he said. If you don't go before us, I'm not going. I love Moses. Bold man of faith. Had conversations with God as if, you know, God, if you don't go, I'm not going. God listened. God listened to him. Let me ask this. Are you going to go without God? Are we going to do it without him? Are we going to walk this journey of faith without our Lord? God forbid. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But he's leading us and guiding us. So she said, I will not leave without you. And he got up and followed her. This woman, the prophet, is following her. He knows that there's a serious issue here. He knows. But did she say the boy's dead? She never said it. She never said it. She never said it. This is the difference between death and life. For some of you, that's a very, very personal thing because, you know, you learn with this stuff. This is what the word is for us. We learn where to walk in victory. Not every one of us can claim in every situation of our lives that we've had the same victories. But that's okay because this word is to teach us so that we can rise above and stand. And when we've done all to stand, we stand. That's the suffering of the Christian. The stand, when you push back against the enemy. We don't suffer sickness. We don't suffer disease. We don't suffer poverty and lack. That's not the suffering for the believer. Our stand is when we resist. That's our part. Because there's an enemy and he's a thief and he wants to destroy. That's all he does. And our stand puts pressure on us. There's a lot of pressure when the enemy's working against us. You imagine the pressure this woman was under when she was on that road to Mount Carmel. The pressure on her to speak something. I don't believe she said a word to that servant. I don't believe she spoke a word to him. She never spoke to the husband. Really strong probability she never spoke a word to that servant in that 10-hour trip. Just go. Don't be concerned about my comfort. Go hard. What was she thinking? What was she pondering? Was she weeping? Probably. But she wasn't speaking death. She wasn't speaking death. She didn't speak it. She said to Gehazi, didn't I tell you don't give me a false hope? But she never said the boy's dead. She wouldn't speak it. Let's keep reading. Gehazi passed through ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the boy, but there was no sound of response. So he returned to meet him and told him, the boy is not awake. When Elisha came into the house, he saw that the boy was dead, lying on the bed. So he went in and shut the door on the two of them and prayed to the Lord. That's the first thing. Pray to the Lord. He went up and laid on the child, put his face on his face, eyes on his eyes, hands on his hands. Then he bent over the child and the child's flesh warmed. I figure that child was pretty cold by now. The child's flesh warmed. You know, the Bible puts things in there because it wants us to see the reality of this. That child was stone cold dead with rigor mortis setting in. Dead. So when the Bible says warmth returned, you know that there's something supernatural happening here. That action of the prophet is actually causing life to return to the dead son. It's the spirit that's been revived and it's affecting the body. Okay, let's keep reading. Then he got down, walked once back and forth in the house and went up. So, you notice the first time he got partway through, but it didn't complete the job. He goes back downstairs, he's walking around, he goes back upstairs, and it says this, and he went up, bent over him, the boy sneezed seven times, the boy opened his eyes. The boy opened his eyes. Then Elisha called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite woman. So he called her, and she came to him. Then he said, pick up your son. Pick up your son. You imagine the overwhelming joy that would have flooded her soul right then. the overwhelming joy, 10-hour journey up, probably a 10-hour journey back. You're talking almost a day. How long between that? Who knows? Probably a 24-hour period has lapsed. He says, pick up your boy. Overwhelming sense of joy. Then she came, fell at his feet, and bowed down to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. And you know what? I reckon she was saying, all is well. All is well. All is well. Don't keep speaking your circumstances. Don't keep rehearsing the things that aren't right in your world. You're going to have the same if you keep speaking the same. Our circumstances don't change if our words don't change. Amen. Applies to all of us. If we want things to change in our life, we have to change the words we speak so that the words are filled with life and freedom and liberty. Because if our words are words of bondage, then everything remains bound if we speak it. Now, I know in some situations when you're constantly in an environment where your spirit is vexed, or it's tormented because you're in an ungodly situation. I mean, I understand that these things are real. But you know what? Grace is available. Amen. Grace and grace alone. It was grace that held this woman's tongue, people. Yes. It's grace that holds our lips and keeps us from speaking doubt and unbelief. When you're in that hard place and you know that that situation just seems, you know, there's no answer to this, then you need to rest in grace. You're going to have to rest in grace. And you're going to have to let your words flow with grace. And God, at that time that you need it, will supply your need. Your need. You don't need to do this alone. The supernatural response from God is to get us over the line. He knows we can't do this in the natural. This woman could not have done this without God's hand of grace on her. But I want to show you something as we sort of bring this to a close. Have a look at Matthew chapter 10. I want you to see something here. Matthew chapter 10. And verse 41. It says this. Matthew 10, verse 40. He who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives me a cup of cold water, whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, he shall in no way lose his reward. I'm telling you, when you give to God, God sees it. Anything you do which advances God's cause, God's righteous cause, those that favor God's righteous cause. Do I have people in this house today that favor the righteous cause of God?
Amen.
Amen. We favor his righteous cause. We favor his righteous cause. He takes pleasure then in the prosperity of his servants. Those that favour his righteous cause. Another scripture. Have a look at Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. Almost done. 23 and verse 37. I want you to see the comparison. You've got this Shunammite woman that honoured the prophet. Did she get a prophet's reward? You betcha she got her dead son returned to her. Now that's a prophet's reward. Verse 37 of Matthew 23. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who were sent to you. Can you see the difference? You that kill the prophets and stone those that are sent to you as a warning, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. But you would not. In other words, you know, you refused. Look, your house is left to you desolate or abandoned and forsaken. That's the difference between those that favor God's righteous cause and those that ignore it. If you favor the righteous cause of God, if you favor what God's doing in this world today, there's going to be a reward that's attached to that. When you reject the things of God, when we ignore and forsake them, there's an abandonment. We don't want that. We want to walk in the blessing. Because they refused, we don't want to be those that refuse. Finally, I want to show you one last thing about this Shunammite woman. In 2 Kings, go with me to 2 Kings chapter 8. And we're going to close with this. And this is interesting. I'm going to read it right through down to verse 6. And then we'll close. Then Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life. Get up, go, you and your household, and sojourn wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine. The Lord had called for a famine in the situation, and it will come on the land for 7 years. So the woman got up and did according to the word of the man of God. She went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistine for 7 years. At the end of 7 years, the woman returned from the land of the Philistines and she went forth to appeal to the king for her house and her field. So she's been away for 7 years and she's come back and she says, I want my land back. I want my field back. Bold woman. Bold woman. She said, I'm going to go to the king. I'm going to demand this back. God had already had a plan. Look what God did. You don't tell me she hasn't got favor? Have a look at this. Now the king was talking with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God. Just happened to be talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God. Coincidence? I don't think so. Saying, tell me all great things that Elijah has done. And he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life. The woman whose son he had restored to life started appealing to the king for her house and her land. So at that same time, this woman turns up and says, hey, king, I want my land back. I want the house back. And of course, Gehazi said, my lord king, this is a woman and this is a son whom Elijah restored to life. When the king questioned the woman, she told him. So the king appointed her an officer saying, restore all that was hers and all the proceeds of the fields from the day that she abandoned the land until now. That's called shalom. Amen. That's called shalom. That's right. That's called shalom. Amen. Nothing missing, nothing broken, restoration, everything restored. She got it all back. Not only did she get the land and the house back, but she got 7 years value in the produce that she missed. That's shalom. My question, are we willing to declare all is well when things on the outside don't look well? Is your situation in your mind, is there no solution? Because I'm telling you, there's always a solution with God. Because with God, all things are possible to those who believe. All things are possible to those who believe. Are we willing to declare all is well?